Glad to see everyone out this morning. Thank you, Mark, for leading us in those songs. That last song is just tremendous. I will love thee in life when things are going good. I will love thee in death when things are not going good. Tremendous challenge. Thank you for leading that. This morning, we're going to continue with the life of Elijah. For those of you that may not have been here last Sunday, I started talking about the life of Elijah out of 1 Kings. We'll be reading out of 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. Just a little bit of recap from 2 weeks ago. Does anybody remember where we left Elijah? Maybe I shouldn't ask. Elijah was on a journey. He had left the brook Cherith, where he had been fed by ravens twice a day. For how long, we don't know. I'm guessing 6 months to a year is what most people say, but there's no real timeline on that. But he was in hiding, in isolation, being fed by ravens twice a day. He had walked up to Ahab, told him it's not going to rain until Elijah says it's going to rain, and this is to prove that Elijah's God is the living God, the true God. So, where we left him last time, the brook had dried up. There was no more source of water there, and God had told him to head north to the town of Zarephath, which was about 85 miles north. So, Elijah is making this journey. It's a dangerous journey for a couple of reasons. In the middle of a famine, food and water is hard to find, if you're on your own especially. King Ahab and Jezebel are desperately searching for Elijah, as we will see more of that in 1 Kings 18. But they're desperately searching for this man that said it's not going to rain, and it's not raining. Everything's drying up. People desperately need food. And the king is desperately searching for Elijah, and Elijah is told by God to take this journey right through the heart of Ahab's kingdom, up to Zarephath, which is enemy territory. Zarephath is ruled by the king of Sidon, which is the father of Jezebel, which is Jezebel has it out for Elijah. So that's where Elijah is headed. I have to wonder what is going through his mind. I'm pretty sure Elijah felt he was called to be a prophet to the Israelites, the children of Israel, because they were turning from God. And so Elijah's probably felt pretty sure that his calling was to be a prophet to them, to tell them to turn back to God. And now God tells him to leave this brook, this comfortable, maybe not comfortable, this safe place, go on this dangerous journey, 85 miles north, to Gentile country. And God said, I will provide. There is a widow there I've commanded to provide for you. She will take care of you. But he says, arise. And you know, why is Elijah taking this journey? Because 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 and 9 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he was at the brook. He was waiting for God's command, and he heard it. And God said, arise. First thing you got to do when God tells you to do something, you got to get up. You can't be there in your comfort zone and say, nah, I'm just going to stay here. God said, arise, and then go. So if you want to go somewhere, you want to listen for God's command, your first thing you're going to have to do is get up. You're going to have to wash your face. You're going to have to drink that coffee. You're going to have to be ready to go. God said, go, and he went. And he said, go to Zarephath and stay there, dwell there, live there. He didn't say how long. He didn't say, go talk to this widow and then leave again. He said, stay there, dwell there. So he is telling Elijah, take this dangerous journey into Gentile country that is ruled by a king that is looking for you, and stay there, live there, and this widow will provide for you. Now Elijah had to, if he could have picked someone to provide for him, I'm sure he wouldn't have picked a widow. Especially in this era, the men were the providers. And this widow had no husband. She had no provider. So Elijah would probably not have picked a widow to take care of him. He much less would not have picked a Gentile widow to take care of him, someone that was not of God's chosen nation. And he for sure wouldn't have picked a Gentile widow in the middle of a drought, in the middle of the enemy king's territory. I mean, that's probably the last person Elijah would have picked. So I had to think, as he's making this 85-mile journey on foot, what's going through his head? We don't know. We don't know that Elijah questioned God. It just says God told him to arise and go, and he went. He was obedient. He was faithful. But I had to think, James tells us that Elijah was a man just like we are. So there had to be thoughts running through his head. Like, how's this going to work? How's this widow going to provide for me? Maybe she's a wealthy widow. I don't know. Maybe she has everything and I'll be well taken care of. So he gets to Zarephath, and I just had to think. I like to put myself in, when I read these stories, I like to put myself in their shoes. Sometimes we can just read through this story, we see the miracles, we're like, oh, that's pretty cool. But put yourself in Elijah's shoes. You show up at this city. You don't know anybody there. They're Gentiles. It's a different culture than what you've grown up in, a different culture than you know. These people don't even know about God. And you show up at the city gates, and God says there's going to be a widow there to care for you. Maybe he was expecting to show up there, and there's a sign that says, "Welcome, Elijah." Or maybe he was expecting a widow to stand there with a sign that says, "Elijah," like people do at the airport when they're picking people up they don't know. Maybe he thought he'd get there and there'd be a big sign that says, "Welcome, Elijah. Continue down Elm Street to the last house on the left. The wealthiest widow in our city has her private suite waiting for you. You have your own personal chef. You'll be well taken care of. Enjoy your stay in Zarephath." That didn't happen. He got there. There's no sign. There's no welcoming committee. How's he going to find this widow that's supposed to take care of him? Well, we see he gets there, and there is a widow right inside the city gates, I guess, or right outside the city gates, and she's gathering sticks. Well, gathering sticks is not a sign of wealth. If you are out gathering sticks yourself for your own fire, you're not a wealthy person. You're not well-to-do. But he sees this widow gathering sticks, and so he tells her, "Can I please have a drink of water?" And we see she immediately is willing to go. She says, as she was going, verse 11, as she was going to get it, to go and get the drink of water. So he asks this stranger, and we know Elijah was a little bit of a rough-looking character. 2 Kings tells us he was hairy and wore a leather belt. I mean, he reminds me of John the Baptist. There's a lot of similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist, but he was a rough-looking character, possibly. But he walks into the city gate, asks for a drink of water, and she's willing to go get this drink of water. I'm imagining water was pretty scarce. Maybe they had a spring there or a good well, I don't know, but they were in the middle of a severe drought. But as she's walking to go get this drink of water, Elijah calls out and says, "Can you also bring me a piece of bread to eat?" Now, put yourself in the widow's shoes now. Life is hard for her. She is a widow. She has no one to provide for her. She has a family. And you see in verse 12, her response is very interesting. Verse 12, she says, "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" Life was hard. She was a Gentile, so not a Christian, did not believe in the God. Somehow she knew who Elijah was. Did God come to this widow in a dream and say, "There's a stranger coming to your city, I want you to take care of him"? Possibly. I tend to think no, that God had just, she was the kind of person that God had moved in her life, that she was willing to help this man out. Did she know he was coming? Possibly, maybe not. Did she know who Elijah was? Very likely. Like I said, Ahab and Jezebel were desperately looking for Elijah. They had gone throughout the entire surrounding country looking for this man. I'm guessing, since Zarephath was close to Jezebel's hometown, that they had been to the city of Zarephath and had said, "Look, this is who we're looking for. He's a strange-looking character. His name is Elijah. He says he serves the living God. He's the one who said it's not going to rain. It's his fault it's raining. If you see him, report him to King Ahab immediately, and we'll pay you handsomely for that." Possibly that could have happened. I'm guessing that's how she knew who Elijah was, because she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. If you, that phrase, as the Lord your God lives, is almost exactly the same as what Elijah told Ahab. As the Lord my God lives, Elijah told Ahab, it's not going to rain. To prove that my God lives, it's not going to rain till I say it does. And now this widow is saying, you say that your God lives, and that's why it's not raining. So if you are so sure that he lives, by that same promise, I don't have any bread. That's how she got across to Elijah, how sure it was that she has no bread. She has nothing. In fact, she told Elijah, I mean, she could have really lashed out at him. Said, are you serious? You're asking me for bread? I have nothing. Don't you realize I'm out here, I'm gathering sticks, I'm going to go home, I'm going to make a fire, I'm going to make the last meal, and me and my son are going to lay down and die. That's all we have. We have nothing. Life is over. And now you have the nerve to walk in and ask for my food? She was in a bad spot. She was in a really bad spot. And what Elijah told her next may have been the best thing she'd ever heard in her life. Elijah said to her, verse 13, do not fear. He had compassion on her. He knew she was in a bad situation. He said, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. So this woman had faith. I don't think she was a believer, because in verse 12 she says, as the Lord your God lives. She didn't say, as the Lord my God lives. It was Elijah's God. Possibly she had heard stories of what this God was doing. She knew Elijah said it's not going to rain, and it hadn't rained. But Elijah said, my God, the living God, said, if you go make food for me and for you and your family, you will not run out of food until it rains. And so she obeyed. She had faith. She went and did it. She probably thought, well, I might as well give it a shot. I got enough for one meal. What can I lose? I got nothing to lose. But she showed tremendous faith, and she went and she provided food for Elijah. Maybe it was faith born out of desperation. Maybe God had been moving in her life. We don't know. But we know that she showed tremendous faith. And it says they ate for many days. It doesn't say how long. We know the drought lasted for 3.5 years. At what point Elijah showed up, I don't know. But it's possibly that they had enough flour and enough oil to eat every day for 3 years or 3.5 years. But her life changed dramatically when Elijah showed up. Now, in verse 17... her story changes again. And there again, let's keep ourselves in the shoes of this widow. She had been at the lowest point in her life. She was getting ready to make the last meal she would ever make. And this stranger shows up, and life changes forever. And she has an unending supply of food. I don't know how it worked. Was there always just enough for that day? If that's the case, I imagine she woke up every morning and ran and checked that barrel. Ah, there's still flour in there. Use it all up. And the next morning, it's still there. Life had changed for her. Elijah was living in her upper chamber, which is the best room of the house. She was providing for this man. And I'm guessing, since he lived there, that he was telling them, her and her son, about God, about the living God. So I'm guessing during this time, she was moving towards believing. And there again, we don't know this, but we know that Elijah was a man of God. We know that Elijah was not scared to tell people about his God. So by that, I'm guessing that he told these people about his God that he serves, his living God, and that this is a loving God and a caring God. Maybe she was on the verge of believing in him with her whole heart. But that would mean giving up everything she had been taught. That would mean stepping away from everything she had known in her previous life, and all the people in this village would probably shun her and have absolutely nothing to do with her if she was willing to take that step. That's a big commitment. Was she willing to do that? Maybe she was on the verge of believing in him. And then verse 17 happens. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she goes from the lowest point she had ever been to having life good, taking care of this man, always having food, and all of a sudden, she loses her son. Can you imagine what she's feeling at this point? She probably was thinking, it wasn't that long ago I was on death's door anyhow. I would rather have laid down and died with my son than to live life without him. Why? Why did this have to happen? And we see her response in verse 18. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you?" And when you hear that phrase, it means, "Why are you here? I don't want anything to do with you. Go away. We have nothing in common anymore." O man of God. She still recognized that he was a man of God, but she said, "We've got nothing in common. I don't want nothing to do with you. Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Maybe there was something back in her life that she was still struggling with. And she was like, since you're a man of God, and now that you've been living here, all of a sudden God's paying attention to me. And God's now seeing, oh, look what she did back then. I'm going to punish her for that. That's what a lot of commentaries, how they translate this verse. She said, it's your fault, Elijah. You're here, now God's paying attention to me, and he's punishing me for my sin. And Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And here we see the tremendous faith, the tremendous compassion Elijah had. He had compassion for this woman. And he had faith in God. And he took this young man upstairs and he cried out, verse 20, then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I'm lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And here we see the first recorded resurrection in the Bible. How many are there in the Bible? Not counting the resurrection of Christ. There's about eight. Elijah did one. Elisha did one. Lazarus. Now I'm in trouble. I didn't write them down. Jairus' daughter. I think there was another child. Jesus stopped the funeral procession and resurrected him. Peter resurrected Dorcas, and Paul resurrected Eutychus that fell out of the window. There's a few others that may be counted in that, but those are the individual resurrections. This is the first recorded resurrection in the Bible. To the faith of Elijah to pray for that, as far as we know, it had never been done before. But he cried out to God, "Please, Lord, let this boy live again." And God listened to him. Why did this miracle happen? You go down to verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." This is what it took to get that woman to believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that Elijah's God is the living God. The things that Elijah had been telling her about his God were true. This was a Gentile woman. This was not an Israelite. This was not a woman that had known about God her whole life. This miracle convinced her that God is real, that God cares for her. And if we could get into the whole miracle things, I always remember as Dale Keffer that said there was about three periods of miracles in the Bible, mostly. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and Jesus and the apostles. What do all those miracles point to? They point to God. They point to Christ. If you look at this miracle, verse 24, she says, "I know that you are a man of God." Not that you are a great man. She didn't say that. She said, "You are a man of God. And that your God, the things you say about your God, they are true. I know that because of this miracle." If you turn to John, after Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2, Verse 11, it says, this is right after Jesus turned the water into wine. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That is the reason for miracles, so that people believe in God. These people that didn't know if it was true or not, these miracles happened and people believed in God. They bring honor and glory to God, not to the person performing the miracle. But I want to look at another aspect of this story. Why is this story in here? Besides, I mean, the miracle part of it is amazing. I mean, we read that part and we're awed by it, that Elijah had the faith to do that. But what's this story pointing to? There's so many Old Testament stories that we just read as a story, but I think so many of them are pointing to something in the future. And this story is no exception. I think it's a foretaste of God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles. Who was God's chosen people? Was it the Gentiles? The Jews? The Israelites? The children of Israel? Was the nation of Israel serving God at this point? Most of them weren't. Chapter 18 or 19, I believe, tells us that there's 7,000 people in the northern kingdom that had yet to serve Baal. It doesn't specify that they were serving God, but it says they had not served Baal or bowed down to Baal. So there was at least 7,000 people in the northern kingdom that were still believed in God. But that's it. The problem was none of the leadership did. None of the kings. We're 62 years into the northern kingdom, and not one king had been righteous. And King Ahab was the worst king of all of them. Why? What had he done? He was an Israelite. Who did he marry? He married Jezebel. She was a Gentile. She was a worshiper of Baal. And King Ahab committed fully to that. He became a worshiper of Baal. He erected idols and temples and everything to worship the god Baal. Was leading the nation of Israel completely away from God. So why did Elijah end up at this Gentile woman's house? I believe it's a foretaste of what God was planning in the New Testament and allowing salvation for the Gentiles. Jesus talks about this story in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to be reading a few verses out of there. Luke chapter 4, 18 through 27. This is when Jesus came back to Nazareth. And he went, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue, and they asked him to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And starting in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel at the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." So Jesus was telling them there was a lot of Israelite widows back then, when Elijah was sent to her. But I didn't send them, Elijah, to an Israelite. I sent Elijah to a Gentile. Why? Because the Israelites were turning from God. They'd been warned repeatedly to serve God. And this small story in the Old Testament is a foretaste of what's going to happen to the Jews if they don't turn back to God. And Jesus was reminding them of this. If you guys don't return to serve God, this salvation will be available to the Gentiles as well. How many of us in here are Jews? None of us. We're Gentiles. It's not because of our perfect Mennonite lineage, and we have 20 pastors in our history, and we all went to Bible school, which I found out last night we didn't all go to Bible school. Some of us that did go to Bible school probably should have just stayed home anyhow. I didn't go to Bible school. Those things aren't what saved us. Being a Jew isn't what saved these people. They needed to serve God. They needed to turn their lives around and serve God. Being a Mennonite doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. You have to make that decision. You have to believe. You have to be like that woman that says, I know that God is real. He is the living God. Have we made that decision? Romans talks quite a bit more about this Jews versus Gentiles, and I just simply don't have the time to go into all of it. But I love how this story points a little bit to the future and gives people a glimpse of what's going to happen when Jesus died on the cross. That salvation is going to be made available to all of us, to each one of us. My challenge throughout this, though, was am I willing to, or am I living a life like Elijah? Everything Elijah did pointed to God. His name meant Yahweh is my God. And he lived that out to the fullest. Everything he did pointed to God, to his God, the living God. And God told him to arise and to go and to stay, and he did it. He didn't question God. He followed God's orders. He followed God's commands, and he was listening for that. And his entire life pointed to God. Are we living a life today that points others to our God, the God that we serve, the living God? Are we living that life? That's what we're called to do. Live a life that points to God, that points others to God. And through that, people can say, now I know that what you say is right. Your God is the living God. Are we living that life? That's my challenge to you. Why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to worship you, Lord. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you for grafting us into your family, for the adoption that you have given to each one of us, that we can accept you as our Savior, and we can receive salvation. Lord, we just ask you to help each one of us to be faithful, to be listening for your call, to live a life that points others to you, Lord. We just ask you to be with us as we depart from here. Help us to bring honor and glory to your name. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.